contempt of, oh, that makes us better than somebody else. That makes us better than those people who don't recycle. That makes us better than those people who go to McDonald's and Kentucky Fried Chicken all the time. That makes us better than people who drive, you know, big old Hummers rather than a Prius. And that's where the problem comes in. It's like, what is that doing? How is our own sense of trying to live well in this world impact how we view the other? I'm also struck by, you know, so we need to reconcile the fact that actually we are a lot like the Pharisee. I also think we need to reconcile how we might be like the tax collector, right? Who has some sense of being alienated, who has some sense of guilt, who has some sense of shame or self-contempt or even self-hatred about some aspect of themselves, right? I mean, the tax collector, I imagine, he is so caught up in an oppressive economic system that has him exploiting his own people, right, and alienated from his own people, and yet he's a Jew, and yet he believes in the God of Israel, and he's been circumcised, and, you know, he comes to the temple, and he goes into the court of the men. There's a court for women, and there's a court for men in the temple, and there's a court for Gentiles, and he goes into the court of the men, and he stands. He doesn't feel like he can be, with everyone else, and I have a sense of his ambivalence as he enters into that place. Right, his sense of, I don't know if I want to be here, I don't know if I even belong here, and yet I need something here, and he shows up, and he starts going like this. He says, help me, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's so overcome, right, with the internal pain of it, that he beats his chest. He's overcome by that sense of shame that he's just reaching out and he's saying, mercy, mercy, mercy. How do you feel about that? Right? Are you in touch? Is there a part of that that you're in? Is there a part of you that could identify with that? Right? That has felt guilt, that has felt shame, that has felt a sense of alienation and a sense of self-contempt in some way, right? Because that too needs healing and reconciling. That too needs bringing into, right, the context of God's grace. And the point of the parable is that actually Jesus is saying that person, this man who is connected with that sense of needing mercy and grace, who's so conflicted by his entanglement with the system that he's a part of and his complicity in the system that he's a part of, that he wants some sort of resolution, some sort of release from it. I think we need that. Right? We live in a context where we understand this environmental crisis that somehow our world is species are going extinct, you know, species habitats are being destroyed for human use and productivity. You know, we have, you know, the release of carbon into the atmosphere and climate change going on, and all of us are complicit. All of us benefit from it, and we need there to be a sense of contrition. We're in a political crisis right now in our country where there's such political division, which is not about which is so much more than just the current political administration. Right? It really is about some of the profound economic changes and dislocation that has happened in our country over the last couple of decades. Right? So that there are people who increasingly have been alienated and uprooted and can no longer live in their local communities because they can't find work. There are people who no longer can afford housing in the places that they grew up, right? There's been these economic shifts that have changed things such that people are struggling, and some people are struggling in pretty profound ways, and others aren't struggling so much, right? If you live in North Kitsap, you have benefited from an increase in housing, right? I mean, your house is worth more now than it was when you bought it 30, 40 years ago, in a really good way, and you're probably happy about that. And it's part of a system, and your kids and your grandkids can't afford to live here. And why does that happen in a community where you grew up in a community and you can't afford to live in the community? I went to Chief Seattle Days last year and ran into this guy from Suquamish who wanted to live on his land in Suquamish. And he was angry that he couldn't afford a house in his own home, right? We're a part of these economic systems that have done it. We're complicit at some level. And it doesn't even have to be with these larger global environmental things or economic things. It can just be in terms of our interpersonal lives. We don't always love as well as we want to. We don't always love as well as we aspire to. Often we fail the people that we love in profound ways. And we've hurt them. And we're complicit in that. And so how is it that we balance both being righteous and being, you know, the good things that we do, but also with our failures of love and our complicity in these systems that are doing it? And I do think that it would be important for us to recapture a sense of contrition as a spiritual discipline. Because Jesus says of the man who stands there, the tax collector who stands there in the temple and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," and he's in tune with how he's complicit in this system and he hates the way he's complicit. Jesus says, he's the one that goes home justified. Not the Pharisee. He's the one that goes home justified. One of the things I've been wrestling with is the fact that we rarely say a confession of sin here at Grace. I don't know why that's the case. I'm sure some of you could tell me why that's the case. I think part of it's because, you know, when we grew up Episcopalians, we grew up in a context where, I mean, there used to be in the whole Episcopal liturgy a real emphasis on how we were miserable sinners, right? In a way that wasn't helpful. As an example of that, this, for anybody who does not know, is a prayer book. This is the Book of Common Prayer, actually. This is what makes us an Episcopalian, believe it or not. And it's telling that some of you have never seen one before. And yet you go to an Episcopal church, all right? So this is from the 1929 prayer book. This is the Confession of Sin from the 1929 prayer book. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed against thine divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What did you hear? I'm curious about a word or phrase that stood out for you. We grievously have committed. Yeah. Wickedness. Manifold. Manifold sins, right? Judgment. Intolerable. Men, it's very male-centric, yes. Sorry, what? Your majesty, thy divine majesty, right? This sense. There's good reasons why this community chose not to say this prayer. Right? I'm not contesting the reasons. Because often, I mean, this kind of language also feeds into, and plays upon guilt and shame and issues of self-esteem in ways that are just not helpful, in ways that help probably help perpetuate, you know, low self-esteem, in ways that perpetuate a sense of not being loved or being unlovable, you know. And there's good reasons why I think, you know, in the sensibility of this community, we kind of moved away from that language and needed to emphasize, rather than a God of judgment and a theology that concerns a God of judgment and how evil and wicked we are and in need of God's grace, there was a need to emphasize grace, actually, which is the name of our, but to emphasize God's love, emphasize inclusion. I think the risk, though, is I think you can go on the other side and forget that actually sometimes we do harm other people. Sometimes we do fail to love well. Sometimes we actually are complicit in systems or patterns of being, ways of being, that are actually harmful for the earth and harmful for our neighbor. And how do we as a spiritual community wrestle with, or how do we acknowledge that? Part of the spiritual journey is to do no harm, or to move away from harm, or to be able to acknowledge, hey, this is what I've done, and I repent of that, and I make amends. If you've ever been part of a 12-step program, an important part of this 12-step program is owning the harm that you've done and making amends for it and being transformed in the process so that you don't do the harm anymore. That's the spiritual path, right? And I think we do ourselves a disservice by actually not having a confession of sin in our service. Because I think our world needs us to be people who are in a place of contrition, but also people who are repenting so we can turn, change our direction, change our thinking, and live in a more positive way in this world. So I'm going to propose that for a season, and I mean so just heads up, I guess. I'm going to put the confession of sin back in the liturgy. And maybe I'll play around with it. This is the confession of sin from the 1929 prayer, or from the 72 prayer book. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. What did you hear there? What? Big improvement, okay? Gentleness, it's not so self-flagellating, that's for sure. What? Forgive, yes. What'd you say? There's contrition. Delight in your will, walk in your ways. There's a greater sense of humility. Sense of renewal, yeah. Things not done, and that actually there are things that actually I sometimes commit harm by not doing the thing I should be doing. Right? It's not just what I do; it's the things that I should, that I haven't done, which feels actually really helpful and like, oh yeah, actually maybe I should be doing this thing, right?
There's an optimism in the contrition.
Yes.
You feel that you're being heard.
Yes. And there's a trust that actually God is good. There's actually a trust that God is gracious. And I mean, the first prayer is haunted by this sense that God is going to condemn you and consign you to hell for all of eternity, and therefore you better repent, right? And maybe that wasn't so helpful. But the sense that no, actually God is good, and we are called to goodness in this world and called to a way of being that actually does do good in this world. And it's really helpful for us to just be honest and acknowledge, you know what, sometimes I fail at that. And sometimes I don't do what I need to do. So, heads up, I'm going to put the confession of sin back in the liturgy, just so you know. How then shall we live? Yeah, and with not a sense of saying, y'all are miserable sinners and you need to shape up, right? I mean, that's not what it is. It's more, gosh, you know, this path that we're on, we long for the healing and redemption of the world. What's our complicity in the problem, and how can we be part of the solution? Right? That's what this is about. And I would love it if in the course of doing this, you have thoughts and ideas about that. You want to share that with me, please do. Let's have a conversation. Amen.